Hi, I'm Eric Dauma, pastor at Gospel of Grace Fellowship, and I'm in studio along with Gospel of Grace's theologian and teacher, Bob DeWay. We both want to welcome you here to Critical Issues Commentary Radio, where we dig into the great doctrines of the faith, revealed verse by verse through the scriptures, and where we also teach you how to contend for the faith once for all handed down to the saints. As always, Bob, it's good to be with you here in your studio and talking about the scriptures.
It's great to do this, and we always end up so getting into this that we have more material than we thought we had.
Right.
We've been on Galatians 2:16, I don't know what anymore, but because we're working on this KJV only thing and using this passage just to illustrate some of the issues where it talks about the faith of Christ.
Right.
And which leaves ambiguity. And so that's where we got started, but we found so many issues to talk about last week that we're going to continue it on to this second part.
That's right.
And deal with more scriptures and intertwine that with some discussion of where this whole KJV-only doctrine got its start.
That's right. You know, I know, Bob, you did a lot of research in the 90s, and you were actually taking on a woman named Riplinger who had made a lot of contentions in a book about Westcott and Hort, who are behind the critical text, which is the one that typically the Textus Receptus-only people are against. So what I want to do is I want to begin by you explaining what the issue was, why you did the research, and what you came up with. I think this is fascinating, and it'll show that many of these King James Version-only people, they don't have good motives. We've seen that time and time again.
Yeah, nor did the person that they got their stuff from, who was Seventh-day Adventist, and we're going to talk about that today. Now, as I mentioned last week, a fellow worker and I, researcher, went down and got Westcott and Hort material from the 19th century at a library, at the seminary library where I was a student at the time, and we dug through these citations that were proving supposedly that these guys were spiritists and they were trying to deny the deity of Christ.
And now that was Riplinger, this woman. Gail Riplinger.
Yes, this book somebody gave a whole bunch of money to some group to send her book to all of these pastors, and I got one.
Okay.
It's a big, thick book, so I was reading through a New Age. So I was using the New American Standard. It was New Age. What in the world? So I read the book and wrote a review of it, rebuking her for her wickedness and really demeaning people in church history. And she even went so far as to say, well, when they found this one manuscript, it was with the Epistle of Barnabas or whatever, and Barnabas says Satan is Lord. So it was easy. I have all the antecedents and fathers, and I went, it doesn't say that.
Oh, wow. She's deliberately lying.
This is wicked. Yeah. This is lying. And it's also academic malpractice. You can't do this.
Yeah.
This
is
bad. And so then when I published my first article, which is still on cicministry.org, if you just use the little search box in Google in there, within that website, you'll find it on Riplinger.
Oh.
Well, then I get letters from these other KJV only. Said, well, here, no, why don't you read this other book? So they keep pushing you into somebody else's regurgitation of the same nonsense.
Right.
And they don't want to learn anything. They don't want to even be rational or reasonable or anything like it. And they just blindly follow this. And sometimes these people are people I know to be intelligent. And I don't know how intelligent people begin to believe theories that are so impossible and so bizarre that it boggles the mind. Did anybody believe it?
Just so the listener is up to speed, this Gail Riplinger, she's a KJV-only advocate.
And she wrote a book called New Age Bible Translations.
Okay, yeah.
She accused every other translation but the King James of being New Age.
Much of her venom is really turned towards Westcott and Hort.
As it is with all of these.
Exactly. And so she accuses them of outlandish things. Now, what's interesting, and I think the listener will find this fascinating, is you went to the bowels, as it were, of Bethel Seminary's library, and you found the very quotations from the 1800s, mind you, from these old books that she was supposedly quoting, and you found that she was deliberately misquoting.
She would take little things from here and there, or sometimes it wasn't even there.
Wow.
And I think they assume nobody's going to go look. I doubt she did, because I think the stuff got carried on from the Seventh-day Adventist, which we should talk about where this came from, and then we'll get into some of their claims.
Okay? Sounds good, yeah.
All right, so the best resource for dozens and dozens of articles that deal with every little argument and thing that comes up in this KJV only, false teaching, is found at a website called kjvonly.org. Okay? And this is managed by a fellow that I did talk to some years ago and corresponded by email, Doug Kudelek. I don't know if that pronunciation is perfect, but Doug Kudelek, kjvonly.org. Anything that these people claim, he's got articles and issues and dug into it. And he ran across this all the way back in 1971, and according to his own testimony, where he was a seminary student writing a paper.
Yeah.
Now, let me just quote Kudelek, the first person who most thoroughly has exposed this as error and false teaching, okay? Right. In the realm of King James Version onlyism, just such a genealogy of error can be easily traced. All writers who embrace the KJV-only position have derived their views ultimately from Seventh-day Adventist missionary, theology professor, and college president Benjamin G. Wilkinson, who died in 1968.
Wow.
Through one of two or three of his spiritual descendants. Okay, that's where this comes from. So yeah. Benjamin G. Wilkinson is the source.
Yeah.
Okay. In 1930, he wrote Our Authorized Bible Vindicated, a book of several hundred pages which attracted almost no attention in its day, says Kudelek, no doubt chiefly because it was awash in a vast ocean of air. In that book, Wilkinson attacked the Westcott-Hort Greek text, says Kudelek, in large measure by attacking Westcott and Hort personally, the common but fallacious ad hominem argument. I exposed and refuted this line of argument in, quote, Erasmus and His Theology, unquote, The Biblical Evangelist, Volume 19, Number 20, October 15th, 1985. So he wrote a theological journal article refuting the errors of Wilkinson in his ad hominem attacks against Westcott and Hort.
Yeah.
And he also expressed strong, says Kudelek, opposition to the English Revised Version, 1881, in particular to it because it robbed Adventism of two favorite proof texts, one allegedly teaching Gentile Sabbath keeping, Acts 13:42. So they're claiming, well, of course, that's Adventism, okay?
Yeah, right,
so they wanted the King James of Acts 13:42 because the newer texts read differently, and then their proof text went away. So a Seventh-day Adventist was the one who started this conspiracy theory and who started KJV only, and it got legs of its own, and therein lies the problem.
Wow.
And there was another one that they were using that they thought proved soul sleep, but Eric, why don't we start here? I have my King James.
Yeah.
Let's go to Acts 13:42 and see why would Seventh-day Adventists want this translation and no other.
Right.
So much so as to try to malign Westcott and Hort and scare people into using nothing but the King James.
Right.
Okay. So here's where this came from. Acts 13:42, I'm reading from the King James. And when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. That's what it says. Well, I referenced this a lot lately. I never saw anything about Gentiles keeping Sabbath.
No.
But it's in the King James.
Right.
So Eric has the Greek with the critical text and also a list of the various manuscripts, codex, papyri or whatever, and what the issue is in Acts 13:42. The question would be, why were there Gentiles in the synagogue to start with when Paul preached there?
Right, and there is a textual issue here, but what's interesting is the best manuscripts have it as the new modern English translations would translate it, and some of the manuscripts that would support the conclusion that the King James is wrong would be Papyri 74, that's P74. We have this Codex Sinaiticus, Codex Vaticanus. All of these texts are very early.
Let's stop right there.
Yeah.
The conspiracy theory is that anything found in the Vatican has been doctored and is unreliable.
Yes, isn't that funny? So,
but that's a non sequitur.
It is a non sequitur. And for instance, Codex Sinaiticus, very early, I believe it's either 4th or 5th century.
Mm-hmm.
I have it listed here in just a moment, but these are very early manuscripts that would be against
the papyri. Why would they have found these papyri around Alexandria?
Yeah, that's
right. It's a function of the weather and the climate.
That's right, very dry.
It's very dry, and it was a center of early Jewish scholarship. That's where the Septuagint came from. And these papyri, which are fragile, were preserved.
That's right.
And it's not because some heretic planted them there.
And what's interesting is many of the people that I discuss this issue of KJV only, if they're KJV only proponents, what they will claim is that Westcott and Hort were bad guys. And the reason they were bad guys is because they had an affinity towards the Catholic Church. Well, ironically, Erasmus, if anyone had an affinity towards the Catholic Church, it would be Erasmus. But number two, here you're ironically pointing out that the source for KJV onlyism is Seventh-day Adventism. Why doesn't that not bother the KJV-only crowd?
Because they're not bothering to do any research into this. They just have blind credulity and prejudice, and they're angry.
Right, right.
Not all of them. I sure ran into enough angry ones when I wrote my article and did radio and stuff in the past on this. No, let's just read Acts 13:42 and then think logically. By the way, where did that Gentiles in the synagogue come from, according to the Greek critical text? It was much later.
Yes, there were Byzantine texts. Now, the Byzantine texts, the majority of those are much later. We're talking 8th century, 15th century, that range, where when we're looking at the papyri, like P74, you're looking at Codex Sinaiticus, then you're looking at more 4th, 5th century works. We have some papyri, P52 is all the way from 125 AD. Now, I'm not claiming that's relevant here, but the point is we have much earlier earlier manuscripts for the preferred reading that we have in our eclectic text.
Yeah, and plus just reasonably. Now, the oldest manuscripts did not have Gentiles being in the synagogue or finding out Paul preached at the synagogue. And why would the Gentiles be urging Paul to preach to them on Sabbath in the synagogue? Well, that's not where they went.
That's exactly right. Well said.
Okay, so I read the King James.
Yeah.
And this is the Seventh-day Adventist wanted this one and didn't dare let it go. So he wrote an article in 1930.
Yes.
Because some now rarely known or used English versions were correcting it.
Right.
And so he attacked Westcott and Hort in order to keep his Seventh-day Adventism.
Yes.
And if you go to kjvonly.org, you can read article after article of the research. And this Kudelek didn't have an agenda. He was writing a paper and did research and ran into this.
Right.
Okay, so here's Acts 13:42. In the New American Standard or other newer translations based on critical text. Now, that doesn't mean they're critical of the Bible.
Right, right. You good know, point.
That means they use manuscript evidence and the best scholarship to get us closest to the original autographs. And why wouldn't we want that?
That's exactly right. We want.
If we don't want to know what the original autographs were, or to get as close as we can, well, then we're just going by blindness.
That's right.
Okay, it's Acts 13:42. And as Paul and Barnabas were going out, the people kept begging that these things might be spoken to them the next Sabbath. What had he done to start with? They went into the synagogue of the Jews and shared the gospel.
Gospel, amen.
They wanted to hear more. So there's nothing in here about Gentiles, and it was added some centuries later. Why? Maybe somebody knows. I don't know.
Right, that's a
great
point.
King James has it, and it's just flat out wrong.
That's right.
It doesn't fit the context. It doesn't make sense. And this is the proof text that the Seventh-day Adventists didn't dare lose, so the best way to not lose it is to attack Westcott and Hort.
Yes, yeah, isn't that shocking? So,
we have 150 years since then.
Yeah.
These and more fragments and so on, it still exists.
Yes.
So people can do this research today. It's not like Westcott and Hort were some omnipotent Spiritists or Catholics. I mean, they've been accused of being all kinds of things, depending on who's making the accusation. Well, it doesn't depend on Westcott and Hort. We still have the documents.
Right. You know, Bob, that's very important. I think the listener has to realize, I know this is sometimes an obscurity to a lot of parishioners in the church, but the textual manuscripts that Erasmus used in 1535 to comprise the King James, the authorized version, as it was called.
The Textus Receptus.
The Textus Receptus, exactly.
The King James came from England.
Exactly.
Which is, you know, the Anglican Church, if you want to call that Catholic. Well, it's not really Catholic. They'd left Rome.
Right. Good point. That's Anglican. Yeah. Exactly. So what's interesting is the Textus Receptus text. Now, this is the text and the manuscripts that would back up the KJV. There was only six of them, and they dated between the 8th and the 15th century. Well, what's interesting is when Erasmus was translating these, he didn't even have enough Greek manuscript to translate all of the Bible. There's some issues, for instance, the book of Revelation. So he had to back translate from the Latin Vulgate.
Yeah, there's stuff in there that came from the Vulgate.
Yeah, right? Exactly. So here's what was discovered, and I think the listener will find this interesting. These are the manuscripts that were discovered after the KJV was already translated. Codex Alexandrius, that was 5th century. Codex Vaticanus, that's 4th century. Codex Sinaiticus, that's 4th century. All of our papyri fragments were discovered at least 300 years later. So, again, there's this John Ryland's papyri, this P52, very famous. It's a fragment of John's gospel. Yeah. And that's probably the most famous because it's probably our earliest, 125 AD. Although, just to let the listener know, Dan Wallace was on the radio about a year and a half ago, and he's going to be coming out with a new book. There's even newer papyri that's going to date, they think, within the second century as well. So
Wow. That's
very exciting. So the whole point is all these different manuscripts came out. Codex Leningradus, which is really the oldest complete manuscript of the Hebrew canon dating from about 1000 AD. The Aleppo Codex, that's the Old Testament, about 10th century. The British Museum manuscript, that's a codex of the Pentateuch, that's 895. All the Qumran manuscripts.
That goes way back.
Yes, exactly.
And then the Septuagint was quoted in the New Testament.
Yes, so what the listener needs to know is that if you buy into the KJV only, you're getting rid of all that data.
Yeah, you just forget about Qumran, Septuagint, Even though it was cited by the apostles.
Yes.
Forget about this, forget about that. Oh, Vatican, that's bad, we can't have that.
Right.
Well, why can't we have Erasmus? He was as Catholic as anybody.
Exactly,
Luther.
That's right.
Okay, so here's the decision that you have to make, dear listener.
Yeah.
Are you going to love the truth and care about what's right and true?
Yeah.
Or are you going to believe absurd conspiracy theories that are going to stop the learning process, make you sound and appear very foolish, okay?
Yes.
Because you just scratch your head when you hear some of these things.
Yeah, you're right. That's right.
I watched a debate when this stuff came out in the 90s. John Ankerberg sponsored a debate with a few proponents of KJV only and some other scholars, and they were just looking at these guys and scratching their head like, what? One of the claims I saw those guys make, and this also comes back from the Seventh-day Adventist.
Okay.
And the claim was that Psalm 12:6 proves KJV only.
Wow.
And they were looking at him, what?
Yeah.
Okay, well, let me just read about that. This is from this Kudelek again, who really ran across this a long time ago.
Right.
He says this, quote, I documented some of Wilkinson's grosser errors in, and then it mentions this, Baptist Biblical Heritage, you know, and when, 1990. Yeah. Wilkinson was the first to misapply Psalm 12:6 and 7, specifically to the KJV, as though the passage where he promised to preserve the words of verse 6, when in fact the promise is the preservation of the persecuted saints in verse 5.
Yeah.
Wow. As I demonstrated in my essay, A Careful Investigation of Psalm 12, 6, and 7, Biblical Evangelist. So here's this Seventh-day Adventist in 1930 making really absurd claims.
Yes.
And now we're supposed to believe the Seventh-day Adventist. I don't know that these people who are teaching this stuff ever researched enough to know that's where it came from.
That's right. Now, Bob, what does it say in the KJV?
It's really not even specific to the KJV. It's not that bad of a translation. But it says here in Psalm 12, 6 and 7 in the KJV, the words of the Lord are pure words as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. Now, it's the combination of 6 and 7 and how it's translated here. But why would the Psalm of David here, you suppose David was reading the King James? It's a non sequitur.
It is a non sequitur.
There's no logical relationship. Even if this is exactly the way it should be translated, there's no logical relationship between that and the King JV only doctrine. That's why those guys had that Ankerberg debate that I saw on tape.
That's right.
They're just looking at these guys making that claim.
Right.
Puzzle, like, what?
Right, right.
Well, you know, if you can't figure things out better than that, don't go on TV and debate somebody. They might know what they're talking about.
Well said. And, you know, you'd pointed out this is a non sequitur. That is, the conclusion doesn't follow from the premise. And the reason why is because you pointed out earlier, you and I were talking about this issue, our other English versions also have the same verse. In other words, this is the ESV version. It says, "You, O Lord, will keep them." And that's probably the saints, but whether it's the Word or the saints, he says, "You will guard them from this generation forever." What we believe as evangelicals is that the original autographs were inspired by the Holy Spirit, and now what we have are apographs. These are copies. But what's interesting is our copies that date from, for instance, 125 AD, P52, these are getting us closer to the original autographs.
Well,
the
KJV gets us further. 90 AD, so yes, we're really close.
Yeah. Exactly. And so the KJV, if you're going to stay with the KJV, you're getting further away from the original autographs, not closer. And
yeah,
so the argument works against them.
Exactly. Now here, I have the Holman Christian Standard Bible. I'll read verse 5, Psalm 12. "Because of the oppression of the afflicted and the groaning of the poor, I will now rise up, says the Lord. I will put the one who longs for it in a safe place. The words of the Lord are pure words, like silver refined in an earthen furnace, purified seven times. You, Lord, will guard us."
Yes.
"And protect us from generations." So the poor who are afflicted by the wicked,
that's the better reference,
are the ones who are preserved.
That's the better reading in context.
I think it's the better reading in context.
Yeah.
And so the bigger question is, why are we following a Seventh-day Adventist? There's no proof that any Christian who's not Seventh-day Adventist, and I'm not equating the two,
right,
ever came up with this idea before 1930 when this fellow did.
That's right.
Yeah, we use the King James, but we didn't go King JV only, because this guy didn't want to lose the Gentiles having to keep Sabbath.
Yes, that's well said.
So his proof text would go away if you got the critical text, so Acts 13:42. I wonder how many KJV-only teachers realize that's the issue, Acts 13:42.
Well, you know,
comparing
Bob, you
your King James with something else in Acts 13:42, and which one makes sense?
Yeah, you did a good job with that. And, you know, what's interesting is you have dealt probably in your CIC articles more often than anyone else I know with an issue regarding this multiple gospel issue that Les Feldick has taught, that somehow...
Yeah, the rightly dividing.
Yeah. Now explain, what's interesting is that really is predicated on the KJV only as well, out of Mark 16, a lot of it.
Yeah, that's one of the things we want to talk about, Mark 16's longer reading, which most of the Bibles that we have bracketed with a footnote saying this wasn't in the earlier manuscripts.
Right, from verse 9 all the way through verse 19.
Well,
or verse 20.
And let's just put that into the one we did last week about rightly dividing and how that's not really an accurate translation.
Yes, yeah.
Well, now let's take a longer reading of Mark that some people will sometimes cite as proof that the other versions want to take things out of the Bible, or there's some conspiracy or whatever.
Yeah.
Well, if you look at the longer ending of March 16, which I decided already in the early 80s, I would not teach any doctrine from there that you can't find somewhere else because I didn't trust it.
Yeah, exactly.
Because there's things in the ending of Mark that are curious.
Right, right.
And since the earlier manuscripts end where? Verse 8.
Verse 8, yeah.
Right. And William Lane's commentary on the Gospel of Mark really explains why the shorter reading makes a lot of sense.
Yeah, yep.
Okay, so let's look at one of them that Les Feldick followers, and or I shouldn't say that because he's one of many mid-Acts dispensationalists, but he's been on TV and radio, and that makes him more well-known than some of the other ones.
Right.
Well, it says here in verse 16, which the critical text would say is not well attested
on yeah.
the soul ending. Okay?
Yeah, it's not original.
It says in verse 16 in the KJV, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Uh-huh. So when you debate the mid-Acts dispensationalists where they're dividing,
yes.
and then there's two gospels, one that Peter and the Jews had, and then another one that Paul had,
yeah.
and many of them will dispute whether water baptism is even for Christians. Well, they say, see, here, obviously, there's a different gospel because this one required that for salvation.
Wow.
He who believes and is baptized will be saved.
So they're clearly using the KJV reading, the Textus Receptus, the
yeah.
longer reading, to support this heresy that somehow
there's
two different gospels.
You have to be baptized to be saved or baptized. You have two gospels, and one of them includes baptismal regeneration.
Wow.
Okay, and I've debated these people. I'm not making this up.
Yeah.
I just flat out reject as authentic 9 through the end of Mark as being in the original, and so do
that's
just
right.
about everybody else that's familiar with the manuscript evidence.
Exactly.
Now, here's another one that you can only find here and nowhere else, okay? I wrote an article about casting out demons, and I was in a deliverance ministry in the 70s
yeah.
that I got out of, and I wrote an article that on CIC is still there, about my experiences and why I'm out of it and what's wrong with these people that are still doing this.
Yeah.
They're casting demons out and getting manifestations and using that for psychological therapy or whatever.
Right.
If I debate, people email me and want to debate about that, and they all come back to Mark 16. That's their only proof text. There's others that I can easily refute. We acknowledge that the disciples, the apostles, cast out demons.
Right, Luke chapter 10.
And it's a sign of messianic salvation on the scene of history.
Yes.
But the only passage that they can prove where we're commanded to do it, and so they're telling me, well, usually it's people that are troubled, and they want me to cast demons out as if I
yeah.
had some magic power or whatever.
Right.
They always go to this verse. This is the last one here. So here's a person who believes that they're a Christian troubled by demons and some holy man needs to come and cast it out.
Wow.
And nobody seems to be able to, so they just don't have enough faith or whatever.
Right.
Then they go to this passage in verse 17, and these signs will follow them that believe. There's no caveat. There's no restriction. It doesn't say these signs followed the apostles.
Right. It would be for all of us.
It's for all of us.
Yeah.
In my name they shall cast out demons. And so the people that read my article and they're not satisfied with my answer, which is pray to God like Paul did when he was troubled by Satan.
Right.
They say, well, so that's like doing nothing because they don't, I guess praying to God is nothing. But
right.
they say, well, it says right here, they shall cast out demons. And so why won't you do it? You're in rebellion. They tell me I'm in rebellion against God because I won't cast out demons. Try to find out the name and.
Yeah.
You know, which demon is the gatekeeper that let him in and all that. I mean, there's whole
right.
thing.
So the listener has to be aware then that, again, as evangelicals, as Bible-believing Christians, we must believe it's the original autographs that were inspired by the Holy Spirit as they ushered the men who penned them along to write them. We know from the manuscript evidence that Mark 16:9 through 20. Verse 20 is not original.
Oh, there's another ending, too, besides that.
Oh, right. Exactly. That's a great point. Well, you know, what's interesting, Bob, there's another thing that I've seen thrown out here, and that's where it talks about also handling serpents and the idea of handling snakes. And
well,
a lot
then,
of
yeah, it's a proof text, so if you believe you should speak in tongues,
yeah,
take up serpents, drink poison, and of course people have done that
and died.
Yeah.
And again,
they shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover.
Now, again, we're saying this is not scripture. These are words of men, not the words of God. And when we see, for instance, in Luke chapter 10, where when Jesus sends out the 12, those are his apostles. Now, what's interesting is Jesus sends out his apostles in Luke chapter 10 and gives them authority over serpents and to cast demons out, etc. Very interesting. In the book of Acts, in Acts 28, we know that Paul there was on Malta. And remember that viper comes out, bites him in the hand.
Yeah. He shakes it off.
He just shakes it right off. And so he's a fulfillment of that promise.
But then they think he's some sort of a
worship him as a god, right? Yeah. But the interesting thing, here's an apostle. So that promise obviously was for the apostles to be sent out.
Yeah.
But it certainly isn't for all Christians for all time. And that's what you would gather if you read this text that isn't original.
According to my critics, I made a big mistake by jettisoning the deliverance ministry and going to gospel preaching, you know.
Very sad indeed.
Because they're looking at it as therapy.
Yeah, yeah.
Okay, and praying to God evidently is not satisfactory as far as they're concerned. Now,
right.
I'm going to do one more.
Let's do that.
And this one really isn't just a King James problem, but it's the King James is cited by people normally wouldn't because they want to find this mysticism.
Right, right.
Even though you really can't find it in the King James or anywhere else.
Yeah.
But it's this little phrase, be still and know that I am God.
Yeah.
Like 1721 or 22, remember we talked about that last week?
Yeah.
In the King James. The kingdom is within you.
Right, yeah. Well, in Luke,
this is, they want this, and they never quote the whole verse, and they never quote the context, just like that same thing in Psalm 12:6.
Right.
And this one is just everywhere. Every time, whether it's Dallas Willard or Richard Foster or this Sarah Young I'm writing about now, be still and know that I'm God. And they assume that is a meditative state, a la Eastern religion type meditation.
Wow.
Get into your, just be still so your mind's silent and then God's going to speak to you.
Right.
Well, that wouldn't even hold up if you tried in the King James.
Yeah.
But most of the other versions now use other terminology. But
yeah,
here's the King James, Psalm 46:10, be still and know that I am God. All right, so you're going to get some intimate knowledge of God by going into a meditative state and not actively using your mind when you're praying to God. And then they assume, of course, God's going to speak to them.
Right.
Now, let's go back to verse 9, like we did in Psalm 12, and just see what the context is.
Yeah.
And what is the topic here, okay? Verse 9, he maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow, cutteth the spear in sunder, he burneth the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. So here we have a military context.
Yes.
And in Isaiah, there's discussion about this, like in Isaiah 30, they wanted to keep making alliances with Egypt.
That's right.
And the reason they were threatened by the Assyrians, whoever the enemy was at the moment, was because they were breaking covenant with God.
Yes.
And so they wanted to go get chariots. So be still means, well, let me read it from the Holman Christian Standard Bible.
Yeah, it's a great reading, yeah.
Yeah, and so we want to look here, 46:10. What I've noticed, Eric, as I'm looking, the Lord of hosts, what's that mean, Eric?
Yeah, Yahweh of hosts, he is the Lord of the angelic beings in the heavenly realm, and he uses them for his purpose to govern his universe.
Over the nations, the Lord of the army of heaven.
That's right.
And so this isn't some Eastern meditative state like Beth Moore and all these false teachers.
Exactly right.
We did a seminar on that too. Remember, there was a DVD that came out teaching more false teaching.
More false.
You know, what I don't understand about modern evangelicalism, I found this, I'll read it in a second here.
Yeah.
Why not try?
Right. Why not try to get the context?
If the Bible doesn't mean what it says, and you can take some little phrase and turn it on its head.
You know,
why
well said.
It? Go get the Bhagavad Gita or whatever, the Hindu.
Right.
I got that at a thrift store. I was looking for a certain book, and look at this, $1.50 for a whole book of, you know, religious stuff I hadn't had before.
Right.
It's all in there. It's just meditation and you know, reality is a state of mind and all the supposed wisdom from the East.
Yeah.
Well, they want to find that in the Bible, and it's not really a biblical worldview, so they take a verse like, be still, know that I'm God,
and they turn twist it
on,
it.
Turn on sin. Well, let me read from this Holman Christian Standard Bible. We'll start with verse 9. He makes wars cease throughout the earth. He shatters bows and cuts spears to pieces. He burns up the chariots. Now, verse 10, this is where the King James says, be still, know that I am God. Let me read that from the HCSB, Holman Christian Standard Bible. Stop your fighting and know that I am God.
Yes.
Stop fighting. Stop going to battles that I didn't ordain and trying to get chariots from the Egyptians.
That's exactly right. And the reason that's such a profound reading is that is the history of Israel. Israel, like you're pointing out in the book of Isaiah, they are threatened by Ephraim. They're threatened by Syria, so they make an alliance with Assyria. Well, then when they're threatened by Assyria, they make an alliance with Babylon. Then they're threatened by Babylon. It goes on and on.
Yeah, there's a passage in Isaiah. Woe to those that go down to Egypt and they're looking for many chariots.
That's exactly right.
They don't
David,
trust God.
David knew as he penned this, he had dealt with the Philistines. He had dealt with the Jebusites, and the Lord was the one who gave him victory. And so the idea is trust in Yahweh. Don't trust in the chariots and horses,
etc. He's the Lord of hosts of the heavenly armies.
Yes.
And it says here, stop your fighting. Know that I am God, exalted among the nations, exalted on the earth. Yahweh of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold.
So can you imagine being so wicked to take a text that is about exalting God and trusting in Him alone and not
about meditation in Eastern religion or
isn't
whatever.
That vile? So yeah, so what you're pointing out, Bob, is again, even if you have the King James Version, you shouldn't come up with a bad reading like that. But nonetheless, the KJV and those who render the text as they do, you know, still your mind, or how does it say it? Be still and know that I'm God. That doesn't help. It doesn't contribute to better understanding of the text.
It really degrades the authority of Scripture, and we have a full frontal assault against sola scriptura.
That's right.
And it's going on. Evangelicalism has no gospel for the most part because they've changed it, perverted it, turned it into something it isn't.
That's right.
And then have the gall to attack sola scriptura and suggest that we go back to Rome.
Yeah, it's the audacity. So, you know, just thinking about it, kind of a review and recapping all this, we last time looked at all those verses that the King James Version, let's face it, just leads people astray. They're not good readings. We have ambiguity. We have simply mistranslations. And then we looked at the manuscript evidence to show how much better the critical text that we have now. You've shown today the backdrop or the background to the KJV only. It comes from Seventh-day Adventism, whereas the KJV only advocates, they attack Westcott and Hort as somehow being Catholic apologists, and yet they accept Erasmus's text, and he was a Catholic.
I know.
We don't need this. No, we don't.
Maybe this is the way to put it in perspective.
Yeah.
Most of our problem, I don't know if I want to use the term left and right, but maybe that's the only way to look at it.
Yeah.
The left would be the liberals who don't believe the Bible, never did.
Right.
They just want to have the social gospel or whatever, universalism. Okay. Well, then some people want to attack the authority of Scripture from the right.
Yeah.
And that's exactly what the KJV only is. Oh, we're conservative. We don't believe it. We only use this old thing from 60.
Right.
Okay. You're still attacking authority of Scripture.
That is well said.
Okay. So we have to go back to Erasmus, who was the enemy of Luther, to find a text that, as we showed in some of our writing and articles and stuff, that it's inferior.
Yeah.
And it was good at the time to want to know the best you could.
Yeah.
But now we have way better, older material.
Yes.
And we can't use it.
Yeah.
Because we're supposed to be fearful and use logical fallacies and non sequiturs and foolish arguments.
That's right.
And I know some people will be insulted. I'm not trying to insult you. I'm trying to jog you into reality.
Right.
Now, neither Eric nor I are saying you can't use the King James. There are some passages in there that are so beautifully translated.
Yeah.
I wouldn't give it up.
Right, right.
I'm not giving up that passage, as I mentioned last week, about saved to the uttermost.
Yeah, that's right.
And some of the section in Psalm 23 are so beautiful in the King James that almost every, other than these pseudo-translations like the Message,
yeah,
okay, but almost every more modern translation just carries along the King James, and it's so beautiful.
That's right, yeah.
And we're not saying there aren't any accurate passages. There's many of them.
Yes.
But if we're saying that's all you can use and all the other ones are corrupted,
that's where the problem comes, yeah.
Now we're stuck with error that cannot be corrected.
Yeah, that's right.
Cannot correct it. Yeah. Now, those of you, if you want to send me a nasty gram over this, because I've gotten them every time we've talked about this.
Sure.
You go look at Acts 13:42, and you explain to me why there were Gentiles in the synagogue the first time Paul went in, and they would have just always been there.
Right.
And then they say, oh, we want more. Now the Gentiles have to keep Sabbath, according to Seventh-day Adventists. You tell me why that's correct and the New American Standard is wrong.
That's right. Well said.
I want to hear it.
Yeah. Let's hear the rationale.
Okay, and if you can't come up with it, then your KJV only that can't be corrected is false.
That's right.
Give up your false teaching and start trying to learn.
Exactly. You know, you said earlier, Bob, that this is an attack against the scriptures from the right, and that's exactly the conclusion that Dan Wallace came to. Dan Wallace is probably the world's renowned expert in textual criticism. He has a whole organization that's dedicated to actually picturing these things, taking photographs of them. He's handled these different papyri. When we say P52, I know it from some book, but he's actually seen these things. He's taken pictures of them. He knows them all by heart. And he was telling me when we had a conference with him, he said, you know, the attack against the text as we have it today that is getting us closer to the original autographs as inspired by the Holy Spirit is an attack against the authority of Scripture, and it is an attack against sola scriptura. And so that's why you and I are taking such a dim view of it. It's an attack on Scripture. Yeah. Make no question about it.
Yeah, and I wouldn't bring it up again, but it won't go away.
Right, that's right.
In the mid-90s, when I got that book, I then ran into people that believed that, with all demanded that we preach from different Bibles and get... No.
No.
That's but right. I didn't want to just say no until I researched it myself.
Yes.
And I was shocked to find the lack of scholarly integrity by this Gayla Riplinger.
Yeah, that was
but
shocking.
I doubt she ever even looked at those books. I can't prove that. But according to this Kudelek, it's just it got carried on. He has a list of who all first did it in the 50s and 60s and 70s.
Yeah.
And then out of that came the idea that KJV was directly inspired by the Holy Spirit, so there was no use looking anywhere else.
Wow. You know, Bob, I want to thank you, too. You know, you spent probably a Saturday and maybe a Friday and other days in the bowels of a seminary looking into these things and doing good research. And that's a good lesson for all of us to remember, is that you had always impressed upon me some years ago, when you do research, I always used primary sources.
Primary sources. If you don't do that, you'll end up having egg on your face.
Yeah.
And it's going to be somebody else's fault other than the fact you didn't go check it out.
Right. That's right.
When I wrote my book about purpose-driven, I found some of those in quotes that left Rick Warren with egg on his face because he's quoting eroticists because he never went and checked the source.
Oh, that's embarrassing, yeah.
Yeah, check your source. And if you make sure it's correct, make sure it's what you think. And
yeah.
I don't think people did that. I don't think they went and read these books by Rescott and Hort to see if they're really spiritists trying to pervert
which
the Bible.
They're not, right?
No, they're not spiritists. I don't know whether I'd totally agree with what all the theology
is. Exactly. Yeah, we wouldn't know their theology.
I wouldn't know, but
Bob,
we're here to learn, not to just carry on irrational arguments. Is literally what these things are.
Well said. Well, thanks so much for your scholarship in this and all the research that you've done. And we, for the sake of time, we've got to close out here, but we're out of time for this edition of Critical Issues Commentary Radio, but we want to remind you, as always, that you can access this program at our website at cicministry.org. And Bob, it was a real pleasure discussing these things with you. I know that you probably can't believe that we're discussing KJV only again in the year 2013, but yet here we are.
It gets worse.
It does, yeah.
Yeah, I don't know why.
But friends, we want to advise again and admonish everyone to stand firm in one spirit with one mind and strive together for the faith of the gospel, as Paul said in Philippians 1:27. God bless. We'll see you next time.
Amen.